My name is Julie Tai, and I am the Director of Chapel at Fuller Theological Seminary. Welcome to Fuller Studios' audio stream of sermons drawn from campus chapels and preachers throughout our extended community.
Hello, everybody, and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Holy Gospel for today comes from the end of chapter 4 in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In his book, The Way of Jesus Christ, the great German theologian Jürgen Moltmann, he invites us to consider what is missing in the ancient creeds, like Nicene or the Apostles' Creed. And it's quite surprising in light of the fact that there are so many details about Christology in the creeds. Just think of the Apostles' Creed. It talks about pre-existence, virginal conception, suffering, death, even burial, raising to new life, resurrection, ascension. What might be missing, Moltmann says. Consider the fact that between the two sentences, he was born of the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate. There is only a comma. How different, Moltmann says, this is from the gospel writers, particularly synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Between, say, if you talk about the Gospel of Matthew, where I read the gospel text, between chapter 1 in the Gospel of Matthew, where it talks about virginal conception, and chapter 27, next to the last, there's a lot of stuff which is only a comma in the creeds. It's about healings, about deliverance, about pronouncing the forgiveness, about reaching out to the children, to the women, to the marginalized. Jesus sees earthly life and ministry. And so Moltmann says, what if in our creeds and in the creedal tradition, like in my own Lutheran church, where we recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed every Sunday, what if, Moltmann says, every time we gather for the service, we would recite the following? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, baptized by John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, to preach the kingdom of God to the poor, to heal the sick, to receive those who have been cast out, to revive Israel for the salvation of the nations, and to have mercy upon all people. And he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Don't misunderstand me. Creeds, ancient creeds, are not up to annual review. Even the church councils don't revise the creeds. That's not my point. My point is that perhaps for the sake of our sick and fractured world of the third millennium, we should consider more the theological, pastoral, and missiological implications of Jesus' earthly ministry. We who are evangelicals of sort, or even if we might not call ourselves evangelicals, we are strong on the suffering, on the cross, on the resurrection, and good for us. But we should consider the theological, pastoral, and missiological implications of Jesus' earthly ministry, among which healings and deliverance, they were figuring very robustly. Our conference theme, as heard, is re-envisioning the mission of health, a global invitation to heal and thrive in crisis. So in this conference, we are looking for resources for both health and sickness, for good times and bad times. We are looking for resources for flourishing and for suffering, for growth and for the disability. And here in Jesus' life and ministry, as much as his suffering, the cross and resurrection, they provide us profound source and resource. Jesus' healing ministry, so the Gospels tell us, as well as the deliverance ministry, they gave great hope to the hopeless, dignity to those who were either outcast or despised, particularly the way Jesus touched those who were not touchable. For example, Jesus, against all the rules of his religious and cultural laws, he touched the lepers and some others. He also helped those who were outside the people to become members of the people of God. And the main reason what Matthew and particularly Luke is telling us about, the main reason why Jesus healed and why he delivered, was simply compassion. Compassion. In the Greek, in the New Testament Greek, there's an interesting word as plangitomai. It means something like to be moved as to one's bowels. And even older, like King James uses the term. It's something, he was so moved by the suffering of the world that he got psychosomatic reactions, we would say in today's language. But the New Testament evangelists also make a very robust connection between Jesus' healing and the arrival of the kingdom of God. So did the text that I was just reading from the Holy Gospel. Healings, deliverance, pronouncing the forgiveness, bringing people into the peoplehood, be in the people of God, they all herald, they announce the coming of the kingdom of God when all heal, all sicknesses, all frailties will be overcome, when health and happiness will prevail. Opening the eyes of the blind point to the coming of the glory too bright to look for the human eyes. Opening the ears of the deaf signify the coming of the kingdom with sounds so beautiful as never heard before. The healings are signs of the coming of the kingdom of God. And yet, remember, there was nothing automatic about the healings, no formulae, no standard prescriptions. And this is where the faith healers fail, and fail badly. They often make the sick sicker. They put burdens on people, for example, in terms of you need to have certain faith level to be healed. the gospel testimonies are ambiguous the best. You don't have a systematic theology of faith and healing in the Gospels. Of course, there are times when Jesus attributes healing to faith, but not always to the faith of the recipient of healing. It can also be the faith of other people, like when in the beginning of chapter 2 in Mark, when the four friends are carrying on a mat the paralyzed person. And Jesus says about commends faith, not of the person, but of those who were bringing the paralyzed to be cured. And there are times when faith is not mentioned at all. There is no formula. There is no standard way of how God works. And there are times when all were healed. There are times when some were healed, and there are times when Jesus says, I'm not able to cure anyone because of something, and I need to pray and fast. Because it is a living, dynamic reality. There is a powerful healing and restoring presence when we are close to Christ, but no formulae. And it also relates to what we in New Testament studies call the already not yet dynamic of the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom has arrived. Jesus said, repent, and the kingdom has arrived, but not yet in its fullness. The kingdom has come to this world with the appearance of Jesus the Christ, but not yet in its full manifestation. Looking around to see what's going on in the world, one can easily say the kingdom has not yet arrived. And our Jewish brothers and sisters are quick and rightly to remind us Christians that if your kingdom has come and things are like they are, too bad for your kingdom. We know that even healings and all the other signs of the kingdom, they are provisional, they are anticipatory. They anticipate the time when full healing, full restoration, full freedom will be there. Even raising from the dead, as far as I know, John chapter 11, Lazarus died. Even if you are healed, you're going to later pick up another disease. Not because the kingdom has failed, but because the kingdom has arrived, but not yet in its fullness. So, even those who are not healed in this life, and I say it very carefully and very cautiously, they have the full assurance of the coming of the full healing when the kingdom arrives, and always in between. There is the shadow of the cross present among those who are healed and even with those who are healers. One of the most well-known devotional books is also a pastoral textbook written by Henry J. M. Nowen. It's called The Wounded Healer. It is based on a well-known ancient Jewish story or a legend. There's more than one version of the story, but this is the one that Henry Nowen used. There was a young rabbi who desperately wanted to meet the Messiah. He wanted to see the promised Messiah. He couldn't find anywhere. One day he heard good news. He was told that Prophet Elijah might know where the Messiah can be found. And off he went, and he knew that Prophet Elijah is living up on a high mountain top on a place there. And he went to see the prophet, and he's asking, Father, you must know where the Messiah is. Please tell me. Elijah looks at the young rabbi and says, yes, for sure. Go down to the other side of the mountain, and you're going to find him. The young rabbi is looking down and he's seeing a big crowd of people, like a huge crowd of people. And he's asking, Prophet Elijah, how can I recognize him? The prophet says, you will, don't worry. Down goes back to the valley, the young rabbi, and he's astonished. He is seeing a huge crowd of people, all of them wounded. They're having wounds. They are crying, and all of them are bandaging themselves. They are bandages with both hands, and they're trying to cure and help the bleeding of the wounds. There's one man. He's also wounded. He has bandages in one hand, and the other one is free to help others. The wounded healer, the wounded Messiah. That is what Martin Luther was talking about when Martin Luther made a well-known distinction between two kinds of works of God, God's proper work and God's alien work. Proper work is healing, restoration, giving hope, bringing new life. Alien work is striking with sickness, causing despair, taking away hope. And therefore, there are two kinds of theologians. There are theologians of glory who would never want to be associated with God who is doing alien work. Because theologians of glory, they are only looking for God who is all majestic, who knows everything, who fixes every problem. Theologians of the cross, that is what Martin Luther is making recommendation for. They are the ones who are following the wounded, the suffering Messiah, who is humiliated, who is suffering, who in his darkest moment is crying, Abba, Abba, why hast thou forsaken me? So we, as the followers of Christ in the third millennium, in this conference, we are called to be those who heal, who restore, who give hope. But we do it from bottom up, so to speak. We also suffer in our own lives. We also are desperate. At times, we are hopeless. Just look around at the world. Things do not look good, and yet they do, because the message of the kingdom of God brings hope for a life and for a flourishing life. And a message of healing and restoration and a message of the new beginnings at the same time. It reminds us of the fact that flourishing takes place in the quotidian. It's a life of mixed experiences. Life in the quotidian is all we have. There are good times, there are bad times, there are healings, there are sicknesses, there are victories, there are failures. But we have a powerful hope for the coming final consummation. In the meantime, we live in between the times. Moltmann says, only what can stand up to both health and sickness, and ultimately to living and dying, can count as a valid definition of what it means to be human. Hence, the secular definition of health as an index of human flourishing in terms of full functionality is unrealistic. None of us is fully functional, and life that is not functional is worth living. I have four siblings, to be more precise, I had, because the youngest one died. His name was Mika, Michael in English. He was born with a most severe Down syndrome sickness. And as with many such persons, he had other affiliated sicknesses. He just died from a flu, to be non-technical, because there was something about his heart as well. Michael's life would never, ever been functional. But I still consider him the most important member in my family, even when he's now waiting for me at the pearly gates. His life was beautiful, precious, worth living, because only that which stands both health and sickness is a truly flourishing life. There's nothing to be glorified in sickness, nor poverty, no suffering, absolutely nothing. But it is realistic Christian standpoint to embrace life in the quotidian, life which can be flourishing life, but which is not always successful and not always glorious. Once again, Moltmann, love for life says yes to life in spite of its sicknesses, handicaps, and infirmities, and opens the door to a life against death. Yes, Jesus's compassionate healing ministry brings hope for the fractured world of the third millennium. Amen.
You have been listening to a production of Fuller Studio. Fuller Studio provides articles, podcasts, videos, and other resources for a deeply formed spiritual life. Subscribe on your favorite podcast app or visit us at fuller.edu/studio.